Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Matt Recker. It was presented in April of 2008. The title of the message, Having an Urban Burden.
Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 8 through verse 16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered, or I was let hitherto. He was hindered in going to Rome, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let's read verse 16 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I remember when 9/11 happened, and I was actually at home. People want to know where was I, and I feel like telling them, well, I was up on the 85th floor, you know, and I was rescuing people and pulling them down, and no, that didn't happen that way. I was at home. I watched it on TV. Okay? Doesn't that sound exciting? But I was getting ready to do jury duty that afternoon. And so I had to be at home, and I was preparing my message, and then the phone rang, and then a lot of things started to happen. And of course, that was Tuesday afternoon, and there was no way I was going to go into the city after 9/11 occurred. So I stayed home that day, and actually I just finished a book. I finished Behold the City, and I said, wow, I have to add to what I just wrote. So I just started writing just off the top of what was going on, and as the events were unfolding, and as God was just moving in my heart to write. And one of the chapters in Behold the City was actually kind of written just as the 9/11 events were unfolding. But I remember when I went into the city on Thursday, and it was almost like a funeral parlor throughout the city. And people were just mourning and weeping everywhere. There was a solemnity. It was as if Manhattan literally was like a funeral home. There was death all around, and the smell of Ground Zero was evident throughout the area of Greenwich Village as I walked around that Thursday. And I went in again on Saturday to the city, and I went through Union Square, which is a park that is a very liberal park. They're always doing some hate George Bush kind of rally there, and whatever you think of our president still, it's a very liberal and a very, that kind of attitude that exists there at Union Square. But it was different on that Saturday morning as I passed out tracts. Not one person denied receiving the tract that day. And I remember walking down 14th Street in Manhattan, towards the middle of Manhattan. There's a Salvation Army building there. And I noticed there were about two huge trucks parked outside the Salvation Army building. And they were full of stuff. Full of things that people had donated to all of the victims and those who needed material things down at Ground Zero. And then the sidewalk was full of stuff. And the door of the Salvation Army, it basically said, no more stuff. You know, we have all the material things, because Americans are so generous at times of suffering like that. But what really struck me as I was looking at all of the material goods and then packed on pallets as tall as me, 6 feet tall, and there was a number of them, was dog food and cat food. And that really burdened my heart. Not that I don't care about dogs and cats. I'm sure that there were dogs and cats who needed food. But I thought, people need Jesus Christ. Our city was a spiritual ground zero on September 10th. That's the way I looked at New York City. That spiritually, it was in ruins before 9/11 happened. Now, just because 9/11, everybody's getting all excited to help and maybe throw some material goods at the problem. But the problem is much deeper than that. And we need to have an urban burden and an urban passion for our city. So let's have a real passion and burden for the cities, not only of America, but the cities of the world. And there's five simple things, and I'm just going to hit them real quickly this evening. First of all, that we have an attitude, an urban attitude, a burden of thankfulness for our cities. And that's in verse 8 and 9. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so Paul was thankful for the city of Rome. Not because of the physical aspects of the city, but because of the people in the city. He says, I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. And he praised them and he prayed for them. When people think of urban life, they often think of just the negatives and think, oh, I would never want to go and live in a big city, or I could never do that, because maybe they think of the violence or the crime or the drugs or the overcrowdedness or the high expense. And I realize there are negatives to that. But to me, I love the city because of the people. And I'm thankful to the people. And really think about this. You will never have a real heart for ministry anywhere unless you don't have an attitude of gratitude to God. And I would encourage all of us tonight to have an attitude of gratitude and a thankful heart for the people of Guam. And for the people throughout these islands and this whole rim of the world, and have an attitude of gratitude for this local church and the leadership and the pastors of this church. Because if you don't have a thankful heart towards this ministry and to the leadership of this church, then God won't be able to use you to really serve him here. A spirit of thankfulness is absolutely essential to a right heart for service. Why? Because we can always focus on the negatives. We can always find something to complain about, right? It's easier to tear down than to build up. Thankfulness. I'm thankful for the people of our city. I remember there was a lady. She called me during the week one time, and she said, I received a gospel tract in my mailbox, and I'd like to visit your church. I was like, okay, we'd love to have you. And our church was fairly new. We were just getting going. We were in Queens at the time, And I remember it was a few minutes before the service, and I was actually standing outside just greeting the people as they were coming in. It was a little storefront church there in the middle of Queens. And then I saw a lady driving kind of by the church, and she looked like she had a real lost look on her face. And so I went over to her. I said, oh, hi, are you looking for a church? She said, yes. And she said, my name's Ina. And I said, oh, I remember. Yeah, you called me during the week, because I had written down her name and even her phone number. And I said, we're going to start our service, so just come right on in, and I look forward to seeing you inside. She said, okay, I'll park and I'll be in. So I went in and we started the service, and Ina never came in. And I wondered, where did she go? And I thought, did I say something to offend her? That would not be unusual. And so I was wondering, where'd she go? Well, I had her phone number. I had written it down. So I called and I said, can I come over and visit you for a moment? She said, sure, come on over. So I went over to her house the next night, sat at her kitchen table, and I looked at her and I said, well, Ina, where'd you go after I greeted you? And she said, well, where did you go? And I said, oh, you went into the wrong church. You see, right next to our church was another church. And she went in there. And they sat her right up in the front. So then I'm thinking, oh no, I hope she didn't like that church. So I asked her, I said, Ina, did you like that church? She said, no. She said, I wouldn't go back there. I'm like, all right, good. Come to our church. So the next Sunday, she was coming to our church. And you see, here there was one church here, and we were a storefront church. And then there was a drugstore here. It was not the pharmaceutical kind of drugstore, though. It was like a candy store selling drugs. And then there was another church here. So there was three churches and one drug dealing store. How do you like that? And so the next Sunday, she went into this other church. Now, this other church was kind of like a... They all came in two station wagons. And they were like two families, and they were a kind of a loud Pentecostal type church. So she went in there and she said, no, this isn't the right place, and I am not staying here this week. So she came into our church. She finally made it into the right church. And that Sunday, the Lord touched her heart, and she was saved. And Ina lived for the Lord. And what a blessing, what a giving soul she was. And there's people like Ina that we've been able to minister with. And that's what makes the ministry such a blessing, such an encouragement. Here's a spirit of thankfulness. Number two, I call this a spirit of homesickness. Homesickness. Do you see in verse 11 where Paul says, I long to see you? This word is actually used for Paul longing for heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Peter uses this word for longing for the word of God. And so I can understand someone longing to go to heaven. I could understand someone homesick for home when they've left home, having a homesick attitude. But Paul is saying here, I am homesick to be in Rome. And what makes it even more interesting is he had never even been there. So Paul had a longing attitude. I call it an attitude of homesickness. To be in a huge city where he had never been. Do you have a craving, a longing attitude to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a longing attitude to serve with your giftedness? And that's what Paul says in verse number 11. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you could be established. Do you have a longing to encourage others and be encouraged by others? Because ministry is that two-way street, iron sharpening iron, as Paul says in verse 12, that I may be comforted with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so there was that mutual encouragement. Paul says, I have a longing to be a blessing and receive a blessing. And then in verse 13, he says, I have a longing to have a harvest, to reap fruit in your midst. I tell you, it's exciting to serve the Lord. And I'll be honest also, our church, I've started three churches, as Pastor Heron has mentioned, and our churches grew to maybe an average of 150. So our ministries haven't been big. In our church now, we average maybe a little over 150, and we have a deaf church of maybe 30 or 40. On a good day, we'll have 200 around in that area. We have a beautiful church family of all the people groups of the world and all the colors and all the classes and all the cultures of the world. And like this, I love the color of people. I love the variety of where people can come from and yet all come together in the family of God and be one in Jesus Christ. Do you long, though, to continue being in Christ, serving the Lord? Sometimes it's hard. I remember passing out tracts in the Union Square subway station underground of that park that I just mentioned. We pass out tracts in various locations. We go out every Thursday night. Sometimes we pass them out in Times Square. And kind of like somebody was telling me today, you can go out with many different languages in Guam and give the gospel out to people from Korea or Japan in English or Spanish. And so sometimes in Times Square, I'll have Chinese tracts and Spanish tracts and English tracts. And it's kind of fun as somebody comes along and you say, oh, there's a Spanish person. I'll say, hey, mi amigo en español, you know, and give him the gospel tract and so forth. Well, one day I was in Union Square and a guy came up to me and he stopped. And he was a well-dressed kind of guy. And he looked at me and he said, why are you doing this? He said, I've studied religious people like you. And I've discovered that people who pass out tracts in subways like this have nothing else to live for, and so that's why you do this. You're probably not even married, are you? I said, well, actually, I am married, and I have a beautiful wife. I love her very much. He said, well, how about your kids? Do you have any kids? I said, yeah, I have three kids. And he said, and I said, they're a real blessing, and I love my children very much. He said, well, why aren't you home with them? I said, well, because I'm passing out tracts right now, and I'll go home. I'll go home in a few minutes after I'm done passing out these tracts. And then he says, well, I've studied people like you, and I bet you if I could spend 1 hour in your home, I will find out that, I would discover that you are psychologically, that you need a psychiatrist and you are mentally ill. I said, well, you're welcome to come to my home anytime, and I'll be glad to tell you more about Jesus Christ there. And so his cynicism continued. He said, well, what about your parents? Do you have a good relationship with them? Do you have any brothers or sisters? Do you get along with them? He says, I've studied people like you. I know you don't get along with your parents. I said, well, I spoke to my mom and dad last night, and I had a good conversation with my parents. And then I was just trying to be calm, but inside I was thinking, I wish this guy would just go away. And then he looked at me, and he said, look at you. I said, I can't, but anyway. He said, look at you. He said, your skin is pale. Your teeth are falling out of your head. Now, he was getting personal about my teeth, because I know I have teeth problems. I've had teeth problems ever since the third grade. I fell off my bicycle, and I killed my two front teeth. And so now I'm really starting to like... And then he said, what time do you wake up in the morning? He said, do you get paid out of the offerings of your church? I tried to share Christ with him. I'm telling you, he didn't want to answer any of my questions. And it was difficult to listen to his mockery. And I went home. I was actually, he discouraged me. He discouraged me. I told my wife. She said, oh, it's okay, honey. Then she made me feel a little better. But you know the last thing he said to me as he walked away? And boy, was I ever glad when he walked away. Last thing he said to me was, be sure you take your kids to the dentist so their teeth don't fall out of their head too. I was like, so I made sure next time, you know, that little card came in the mail, it's been 6 months, you know, make that dental appointment. But sometimes it's hard, but we have to keep going. The phone rang one afternoon and a lady, a Catholic woman, originally from Colombia, she had two small girls living in Manhattan, says, we're looking for a church. And she left actually just a message on my phone. And so I called her up and I spoke to her, and she said, okay, well, we're going to visit. And so she came to our church with her husband, Edgar, and her name is Anna, and they're two small girls at the time. And they're from, like I said, from a Catholic background, from Colombia, South America, and they're used to really beautiful church-type buildings, you know. So they're wondering what kind of church is this. We were meeting in a little one-room YMCA at the time, and so she asked one of our members as we were leaving. She said, "What kind of church is this? Is this a legitimate place?" And he, of course, said, "Oh yeah, this is good, you know." And so then I called up Edgar on the phone later that week, and I got to talking to him. And I said, would you be interested in studying the Bible or having a Bible study? Because he was telling me some things about his background, and I could tell he really needed the Lord, that he wasn't a believer. And so I offered to go over to his home to have a discipleship study with him. And he said, oh, that'd be great. We'd love to do that. And so I have this 12-step study of discipleship lessons. And the first step was the Bible. And the second step is salvation. So I was just thinking, I'm going to go over the first time and just teach them about the Bible. The next week, I'll see if they're ready to be saved and I'll lead them to the Lord. So I went over there thinking, I'm just going to establish the Bible as the Word of God, and we'll look up those verses and lay that foundation so that they can be saved next week. At the end of the study, though, they looked at me and they said, well, how can we be saved, though? And I was like, well, that's next week. Come back. No, they didn't want next week. They were really hungry to be saved right at that moment. Praise God. I tell you, I'm homesick to be able to sit with people like that who want to hear about Jesus Christ and lead them to the Lord. And since then, they've been in our church, one of the faithful families in our church, and Edgar has served as one of our deacons now for many years. Well, let me just say this as we close. There's an attitude of indebtedness, and that's in verse number 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And then in verse 15, he says there's an attitude of readiness, and that when he says, for as much as in me is, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, the greatest city of the world in Paul's day. The word ready there is literally thumos. It speaks of a boiling passion, a heat in our soul to serve God. Paul says, I am boiling with hunger and desire to preach the word of God. And lastly, there is the attitude of boldness. Boldness. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Boldness. Do we have that boldness? Are we bold? You know, when there are ground zero moments in people's lives, whether here in Guam or in New York City or wherever it may happen next, whatever disaster may strike around the world, we should have a boldness to bring the greatest help to people. Because truly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest help that we can give to any man. Do we believe that? When Paul heard that Macedonian vision, the Macedonian cry was, come over and help us. And what did Paul give them? What was the greatest help he could give people? He says, we went over immediately and preached the gospel to them. And so here was Rome, this mighty city of power, military might and strength. But Paul says, there's a power greater than the Roman military. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's power to cleanse and save anyone and all who call upon him. Here's Rome, a city of violent mobs, a city of great moral wickedness. But Paul says there's a power that can work a miracle in people's lives. And actually this word, when he says this word, the power of God, that word dunamis is used in Corinthians for miracles. Because, you know, when somebody believes in Christ and they're transformed and they're born again and they're a new creation, it's a miracle that has taken place. A new heart has been given, a new life. A man or a woman who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, who died on the cross and rose again. There's the power of the gospel, the power of his resurrection. 9/11, as I look back on it, it reminds me of dedication. There were two groups of very dedicated people at 9/11. One group was the Muslim terrorists. They were highly dedicated, weren't they? I mean, they were dedicated to be patient to achieve their goal. They waited and they waited and they waited for the right moment to strike. They blended in and nobody caught what was going on. And then they gave their lives for that wicked cause. But they were dedicated in that wicked cause. Another group of dedication that I saw at 9/11 were the firefighters. The Lord allowed me to meet some real precious firefighters along the way. One of them is a Christian firefighter named Bob Thomas. And Bob Thomas's firehouse is right below the Brooklyn Bridge. And one of the fire trucks in that firehouse was Ladder 118. And the way they do these firehouses, and actually in this particular firehouse, there's two trucks. And they have a group of men who are stationed to each truck. And then they rotate their shifts. So they may have eight men on an eight-hour shift on, let's say, Ladder 118. And then they had another truck in there, 205. And they were, so each truck is numbered. And then they have a you know, three shifts that 24 hours a day, firefighters are always on shift. And so ladder truck 118 was in this firehouse. And when 9/11 struck, there was a picture in the Daily News a few weeks after 9/11 of that ladder truck going across the Brooklyn Bridge with the towering infernos blazing its black, dark smoke in the background. And of course, the Brooklyn Bridge is a beautiful bridge, one of the most famous and ornate bridges in the world. And this picture was taken like high above a building, looking down at the Brooklyn Bridge with the Twin Towers behind. And on the Brooklyn Bridge, the only vehicle on that bridge was ladder truck 118 going to the fire. There were six men on that fire truck that day. And the man driving the truck was Leon Smith. All six of those men were going to die. And yet they were doing their job. And there were firefighters and police officers, well over 300, who perished at 9/11. So that was, it speaks to me of a time there was that kind of dedication. But beloved, how about us? How about us? You know, I thought of those firefighters. They were dedicated to saving people from the physical fire. We should be even more dedicated to save people from an eternal flame. And I thought of those firefighters. They were trained and they were confident that their truck had the resources to put out that blaze. But they didn't realize how overmatched they were. But beloved, we are not overmatched in our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Prayer and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the local church and the fellowship and the worship and our great God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gives us the power to serve Him well.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Having an Urban Burden from Pastor Matt Recker. It was originally presented in April of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.